Number 322 will be the invitation song after our lesson this morning. What a blessing it is to be here. Glad that everyone was able to be here. Had a stormy night. Both of the girls slept plumb through the storm. They didn't know it rained at all. I don't know how they managed that. It was the phone that kept going off. I had my alarm set up and it kept going off and going off. So anyway, good to see everybody with us this morning. We are in the book of James and the first chapter this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 13. Invite everyone to take their Bibles, please, and follow along in the text. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. We have been talking about the book of James in a few lessons recently. James chapter 1, we gave an introductory lesson to the book of James, and we talked about how this book is so valuable when it comes to practical, everyday life lessons. Relevancy. People talk about, we need more lessons that are relevant. I don't know any book that's more relevant than the book of James when it comes to being able to apply these needs to our life. And so it is very, very helpful, especially when it comes to the challenges that we are to meet in life. Today we're going to focus on one of our biggest challenges, the challenge of sin. Temptation is the path to sin. And what we find in this text is James explaining that path and giving us a recourse, a way of escape from this path. How do we, first of all, avoid yielding to temptation? Appreciate the songs Ashton led in preparation for the lesson. Secondly, if we do stumble, if we do fall, what then? We are blessed, brethren and friends, to know that we do not have a God who is sitting up in heaven just waiting for us to sin and strikes us dead the moment that we do. We're blessed that we have a God that is patient and merciful and loving and kind. We mess up. We are human beings. We fail Him. We fall. But it's always for the same cause, the same reason. We all yield to temptation. And hopefully, if we understand that a little better, it will help us to be able to avoid it. Why are we tempted? Why? Why do we sin? Well, we're tempted. Why are we tempted? We're going to answer that question this morning. How? How does the process work? We're going to talk about that too. We're going to look at what James has to say. And what is the result or the consequence of our sin? And is there anything we can do about it? So, first of all, what is sin? Just quickly, I want to touch on these things. Sin is first and foremost the transgression of God's law. When we do that which God commands us not to do, or tells us not to do, we sin. When we don't do that which God commands us to do, we sin, omitting known duty. All unrighteousness is sin. That anything that is not right. And by the way, we talked about this in our Bible class this morning. What is right? Well, everything that God says. And if God hasn't said it, you know, we hear people say all the time, well, God didn't say I couldn't do that. Well, that's the wrong approach, because God has told us everything He wants. He didn't have to tell us everything He doesn't want. He hasn't told us everything He doesn't want. He's told us everything He wants. He's told us everything that is good and is right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So everything that is right is knowable. It should be known by us, and we should be doing it. And if we're not doing that, then it is sin. Missing the mark. What is the mark? We talked about this a few weeks ago. What is our purpose in life? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. We miss that mark, we sin. If it is not of faith, Romans 14 and verse 23. That is, in that context, if we violate our conscience, if we do something that we believe to be wrong, and we do it anyway, we have sinned. So, what is sin? The Bible tells us what sin is, and we need to know that. in verse 13, James 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation. I'm reading in verse 12 off the screen, off of my book here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. We read that last time. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. First of all, that is talking primarily about the trials that were discussed in verses 1 through 11. But it also would apply to verses 13 and following, because temptation is a trial. Okay? It's just one form of trials that we face. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let's begin there in verse 13, where it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. I can never, ever blame God for the temptation to do wrong that I face. I can't point to God in any sense and say, it's God's fault. God's holy. God is separate and apart from sin. He is not going to tempt anyone to do that which is evil. The Bible clearly states that. There's no way around that statement that James makes. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. There is no darkness at all in God, according to 1 John 1 and verse 5. And God cannot fellowship evil. He has nothing to do with it. That's the idea of being holy. God is the source of all that is good, in verse 17. Okay? God gives us what is good. God tempts us to do what's right. He wants us to serve him and be faithful so that we can live with him forever. That's what God wants. God is not going to tempt us to do evil. Now, to clarify some things, God does test us. God does test us. God does allow us to be tested. God allowed Job to be tested. God allowed David to be tested. God allowed Abraham to be tested. In fact, God told Abraham to take your only son and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, God knew what he was going to do. But God was testing Abraham in that moment. Abraham passed that test. He did what God commanded him to do, thus illustrating his faith. God does test. God does give those who are given over to sin, those who have made the choice to continue in sin, rejecting God, and simply seeking to please themselves, God gives them over to fulfill their sinful desires. That's the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. They rejected God. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. And so what did they do? They turned to themselves and they did what they wanted to do. And they had committed themselves to sin, so God gave them over to a debased mind. God gave them over to fulfill their own desires and their own lust. God gave them over to the point where they destroyed themselves. God allows us to do that. But he did not tempt them to do that which was evil. He gave them over to do what they wanted to do. God does punish wickedness. Always. And we need to understand, God does not decree, tempt, or entice us to do evil. Now that first point there, God does not decree, is an interesting one. There is a theology out there that teaches that God, before the foundation of the world, he decreed, because after all, God is sovereign, right? And so God, in order to be sovereign, he has to meticulously control everything that's going to happen forever. God makes that choice before the foundation of the world. So everything that happens, God decreed. That's what Presbyterian Confession of Faith and some others say. But God doesn't decree that which is evil. He hasn't decreed us to sin. If God did decree that, he foreordained that, and we couldn't do anything but that, since he did decree it, whose fault would it be that that sin occurred? Who is responsible for that sin? Wouldn't it be God himself? Well, that's untenable. God does not decree sin. He does not tempt or incite people to sin. That's not what he does. But verse 14 does explain the process. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is fishing language. Many of the disciples were fishermen. Many of those early disciples were fishermen. How do you fish? Well, there are different ways to fish, right? You got the nets. You got a bait, a hook, and a line. God gave fish natural desires. And you know what? We as human beings who want to catch fish, we're not going to go and put something on a line that the fish is not going to bite. We're going to pick something that we think the fish will like. Something that will appear to their desire to eat. Well, that's what the devil does. He picks things that he thinks that we are going to like, and he tempts us through the desires, the very desires that God has given us. Sexual desires, where did those desires come from? Who put them in us? God did. But Satan tempts us to fulfill those desires in an unlawful way. Every desire that God has given us, he has also given us a lawful means to fulfill that desire. For example, the sexual desires. Where did he place the lawful means to fulfill that desire? In marriage. God is the one who gave you that desire, though. Now, are we responsible for controlling that desire? Absolutely. And if we fulfill that desire in an unlawful way, we do what? We sin. Does that make sense? Now, there are even some translations. I know the NIV, before they changed it back to a proper reading, it did say sinful nature. And they put that in a lot of places where the word flesh is used. But that's not the idea. It is actually the natural desires. That's what Satan tempts us through, is our natural desires. For example, in Genesis 3 and verse 6, what evil desires did Adam and Eve have while they're wandering about in the garden, looking at all the wonderful things that God had made and all the fruit trees that they had to eat from? What evil desires did they have? Well, here comes Satan, and he points Eve to that tree, right? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now who gave her the desire to eat and be hungry? That it was pleasant to the eyes. Who gave us the ability to appreciate beautiful things and desire those things? And a tree desirable to make one wise. Well, who gave us the desire, the innate desire to grow and to mature and to develop and to achieve greater things in life? Well, God gave us all of these abilities, right? But she took of its fruit, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. What's the problem here? God had said, don't eat of that tree. Here's another interesting point. Adam and Eve are in an environment That was absolutely perfect. Adam and Eve were not made with sinful desires or a sin nature, were they? They were made in the image of God. Placed in the garden in a perfect environment with multiple options to do what was right. They could do anything they wanted to in that garden except for one thing. That's all. And Eve sinned. Listen, we do not have to have a sinful nature to sin. Eve didn't, and she was in a perfect environment. You see, everything is flip-flop now, though. We live in a corrupt environment. How many different ways are there to sin? They're everywhere, right? It's all around us. You don't have to have a sinful nature to commit sin. The truth of the matter is, we are constitutionally the same as Adam and Eve were. When we come into this world, we're innocent. And we have the same nature and same desire that God placed in human beings. Now, we are brought up in a corrupt environment. We are brought up in a sinful world. We are, if you will, tainted with that from the time that we're very young. We are exposed to things that are sinful. You don't have to have an innate sinful nature to yield to sin. Adam and Eve did it without that in a perfect environment. So think about that. We do have the process, though. We see that she saw it, she desired it, and she thought it could make her wise. Here's another example in Joshua 7, verse 21. When I saw among the spoils of spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Achan. The city of Jericho had fallen, but God had said, do not take any of the spoils from the city. That's what God said. But when Achan saw this beautiful Babylonian garment, he wanted it. He also saw and took 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. Satan tempted him with those things that he saw. Now, if he had never seen these things, would he have wanted them? But he came across them. He saw them. There they were. And he wanted them. In 2 Samuel 11, in verse 2, David, the time in which the kings ought to be off to battle, David is doing what? He's up on his rooftop, taking it easy. And he looks and he sees Bathsheba, very beautiful woman to behold. By the way, you may want to emphasize that word, behold, right there. He gazed. He stared. He thought. And so David sent and inquired about the woman. Okay, he didn't stop at the look. He beheld her. And he didn't stop at beholding her. He wanted to know more about her. And he didn't stop at wanting to know more about her when he found out that she was the wife of one of his soldiers, Uriah the Hittite. He sent messengers and took her. And then he slept with her. He lay with her. And then she became pregnant, and then he had the cover-up. So what we see in all of this, he placed himself in a position where this all became possible. He was where he shouldn't have been. He should have been out to battle, but he was staying back, taking it easy. That's the idle mind is the devil's workshop, right? And then the occasion presented itself. He saw. But he didn't just see. He contemplated. He thought. And he yielded to that thought. He took action. He sent for her. And he sinned. And then he covered it up, or tried to. And then the guilt set in, especially after Nathan the prophet came and told him what he had done. You are the man. David came to himself. And we have his feelings expressed in Psalm 51. The depth of his guilt. His pleading for mercy. And then we have the consequences. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 10 and 11, the son that would be born by Bathsheba would die. That's one consequence. And also the sword would not depart from David's house. Just think of all of the heartache that David experienced in his life because of this one action. How it ruined the rest of his life. And not just his life, but also his children's lives. His wives were affected by all of this. His family. The nation was affected by David's choices. We don't sin in a vacuum. Other people are affected. So what we have, when you talk about the process of temptation, you have the occasion. We all have natural desires. And it is true that some of us have stronger desires pulling us one way than we do another way, and we're all different and unique in those kinds of things. We are to control our desires and fulfill them in lawful ways. But then we come upon the occasion. And, okay, we then think about this opportunity to commit sin. Here it is. We contemplate it. I set a lot of mouse traps before. You know what? I've come back and found a lot of them. The cheese is missing. It's gone. Some of them are pretty smart. They get away with it, you know? But that's, of course, not the purpose of a mouse trap. The purpose of a mouse trap is to catch the mouse. That's what Satan's trying to do with temptation. He's trying to catch us. He's trying to destroy us. So we contemplate the opportunity to yield to this temptation. We make the decision. The will yields. By the way, from God's perspective, that's when we are sinning against Him. We're guilty at that point, right? If a person looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, what is he? He's an adulterer right then, in the mind of God. Now, it is true that he is not guilty, actually, of committing adultery. The wife can't put him away at that point. If it was still against the law like it was then, they couldn't have stoned him to death at that point. But in God's sight, God knew his heart, you see, and he was guilty before God. So the will yields, and the action is taken. What's next? We know what's next. The consequences, death. All yielding to temptation brings death. Separation from God at that moment. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. The word death literally is separation. That is the consequence. The primary consequence. And that's exactly what God told Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Sin brings death. Now, there are other consequences too. And that's the point that James is making. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There are one of three avenues through which we are tempted. Our desires. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we saw all three of them in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, didn't we? With Adam and Eve, with Eve in particular. You know something? Same thing is seen in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted. His desires are tempted to do evil, to turn these stones into bread. He is tempted actually to step out of his role as the servant, as a human being, and to use his divine power to change these stones into bread so that he can eat, to serve himself. Jesus saw through Satan's scheme. Lust of the eyes. Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan said, I'll give them to you. You can have them. I'll surrender them to you. Jesus didn't yield. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down and the angels will bear thee up. Jesus didn't yield. We see all these things in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. So, we are tempted through these three avenues, our desires. It is not a sin. And we need to make this clear. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. He wasn't only tempted after he had fasted for 40 days, by the way, after his baptism. He was tempted in other times as well. And I'd say one of the greatest temptations was in Matthew 26. As he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is praying to his Father. He goes three times. Ask the Father that this cup be removed from him. But not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus was tempted. He experienced temptation. But he did not yield. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. You see, temptation can be resisted. You do not have to yield. You do not have to yield to temptation to commit sin. Jesus didn't. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. There will always, always be that way of escape. Always. James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can say no. Now to surrender to temptation is to sin. The desire gives in to the temptation, gives birth to sin. Sin then, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You can commit sin without physically acting it out, as I mentioned. And a passing, let me make this clear too. A passing evil thought in and of itself is not a sin. I mentioned earlier in Matthew 5 and verse 28, whoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart. Listen, there is a big difference between looking at a woman and lusting after her in his heart. By the way, what Jesus means by that is that if you could, you would. Now, just having that thought pass through your mind, that's not sinning. The thought crosses through your mind and you say, no. What you've done is resisted temptation. You haven't yielded to it. Martin Luther once said, I can't keep birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest in my hair. And that is the truth. I can't stop thinking things, seeing things that are around me. It's everywhere. But I can keep them from taking residency in my mind and yielding to those temptations. Even the point being, when the will yields, when that guy is looking and he says, boy, I will. If I have an opportunity, I would. If I had an opportunity, I desire. And he would if he could. He sinned. Sin comes about when desire is enticed and the will yields. So, consequences of sin. Quickly, physical death. In the garden, God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, here's an interesting point. Adam and Eve did not physically die the day they sinned. They began the process of dying physically the day they sinned. They were cast out of the garden, separated from the tree of life. Thus, they began the process of dying physically. But I will say this. Something did die that day. Something had to have died that day, because Adam and Eve were clothed by God when he finally, after they'd tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, wasn't sufficient. So God clothed them with what? Animal skins. Where did those skins come from? Now, you skin an animal, that animal has to die. Something died that day. And I think that's the first hint of a substitutionary type sacrifice. We have that picture throughout the Old Testament. Animals died, blood was shed, and it was for actually a substitute for the person who has actually committed the sin. And Jesus died in that way for us. Guilt. Oh, we're all given a conscience by God. When we do what is wrong, we will feel guilty the first time we do it. But the more we do it, the less guilt we'll feel. We'll begin to defend it, to even take pride in it. Pun intended there. Shame. Hardship. Separation from God. And not only that, of course, we hurt God. We hurt His cause. We blaspheme Him and His people. And we hurt God's opportunity to reach other people. When we sin, we bring a black mark upon the church. People, what do they think about the church and about serving God? They don't want any part of that hypocrisy. And it causes others harm. Those who love us, it hurts them. There is no such thing as sinning in a vacuum. You do not commit sin and not hurt somebody else. The impenitent will experience eternal separation from God. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. And there's no escaping that. If you die, and Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 makes this very clear. If you die impenitent, if you reject the patience and the love of God, and you die guilty of your sin, refusing to repent, you will face the wrath of God. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When we sin, we feel guilty about it, but we keep sinning anyway, what's eventually going to happen? We're going to be hardened. And we set ourselves on a course to where God, even God, can't reach us because we are not willing for Him to reach us. We become so hardened that we refuse any and every plea that He sends forth. Just like the Jews of Jesus' day. They had become so hardened, they couldn't even believe the man who was raising the dead in front of their very eyes. That's hard. But that's what sin does. And it's deceitful. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And not only is sin, the temptation deceitful, the sinning and the continuing to sin is deceitful. We think that we can continue to do this and not reap the consequences. And we are extremely mistaken about that. Those practicing sin will not enter the kingdom of God. The Bible makes that very clear. And by the way, regardless of whether you have obeyed the gospel or you have never obeyed the gospel, if you have obeyed the gospel and you turn back to living a life of sin, guess what? You're not entering the kingdom of heaven either. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul is writing to Christians. Be not deceived, Paul says. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Actions can develop into habits. Habits develop into character. Our character is what will determine our destiny. So, we have all sinned. Not because it was predestined or decreed. Not because we have inherited some sin gene from Adam. Not because we were born with a sinful nature. Now, we have been born with a nature that is capable of sinning, that even has the tendency to sin because of the circumstances and the surroundings that we live in. There's no question about that. Do we have a nature that is equipped to and capable of sinning? Absolutely. But are we born with a nature that can choose nothing else? No. We can choose to do what's right. Sin comes about when we choose to do that which is wrong. And we have a choice in that. Is it because we lack ability? No. We sin because we yield. Is it because we're unable to bear? No. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. Is it because we cannot understand, we cannot know God's word? Did Eve sin because it was predestined, or because she was depraved, or because she had a sinful nature, or because she lacked ability, or because she was unable to bear, or because she could not understand? No. That's not why Eve sinned. Eve sinned when she was tempted, and she yielded to the temptation. And I submit to you also, I don't understand how you can sin if you're not tempted. Where's the sin if there's no temptation involved? Temptation to do what's wrong. If Achan had never seen that golden gold in that Babylonian garment, if he had not sinned, if he had not been tempted by it, and he went on his way, he wouldn't have committed that sin. There's temptation involved in sinning. The will has to be involved. I guess that's a better way to put it. The will. You don't accidentally sin. For example, you go into the grocery store and you pick up five or six items and you put them in your little shopping cart and you go and you check out and your cashier goes through and he rings everything up, gives you your stuff, puts your receipt in there, and you walk out the store and they come all of a sudden and they arrest you. Well, wait a minute. What for? Because you stole this item, and they pick something out and sure enough, it wasn't on the receipt. The checker didn't ring it up. Now, you put it there. There it was. Have you sinned in that case? I'd say no. You didn't want to take that. You didn't steal that. That was a mistake by the cashier, not you. The will has to be involved. I think a lot of times people come up with ideas because they don't understand what sin is. There's no fear. It appears to be easier. Because of habit, we've always done it this way. Because of the momentary pleasure that sin brings, I'm going to trade my temporary pleasure for an eternity in heaven. That's the sacrifice and that's the trade-off we're making. Because it is deceptive, we have all sinned because we've made those choices in those moments to do that which God forbids, or to not do that which God commands, or to not do what God says is right and do something differently, to not fulfill our purpose in fearing and obeying His commands, or violating our conscience. We have all made those choices. We have all sinned. We're not watchful. We lack self-control. We want to fit in with the crowd. We want, to do what everybody else does. We fail to control our own thoughts. And simply, we do not resist the devil. We don't grow spiritually. We don't put in the effort and the time to grow spiritually, to understand the Scriptures and understand the truth. We don't avoid, but rather flirt with temptation. We pick friends that are wicked, that are evil, that will lure us away from the Lord. We don't abstain from all appearances of evil. We flirt with it. We get as close to the edge as we can. We do not have the Word of God hidden in our heart. Psalm 119 and verse 11. I've hidden thy Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. We lack faith in God. Just like Eve. When you get right down to it, we don't really trust God's Word. We don't really trust what God has said. We don't really trust God. We want to do this instead. That's what sin is. God has given us everything that we need to overcome temptation and sin. He has, in fact, given us everything to even be a remedy for the sin that we have committed. He provides forgiveness through His Son. The blessings, the promises, all is there. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But first you must submit to God. Say no to the sin, the temptation, and turn to the Lord. We have the motivation of the Son that died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. We have the weapons that the Lord provides for us. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. We have the tools necessary to grow spiritually so that we can equip ourselves to resist temptation. God provides the remedy for sin in His Son. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins this morning, you should. You need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord and obey Him. When you sin, you violate the will of God. You're the one that's guilty. God's not responsible. No one else can you point the finger at and say, they are the responsible for my sin. Can't do that. You better point at yourself. I'm the one that made the choice. I'm the one that yielded. I'm the one that did wrong. I'm the one that was deceived. I am the one. And I can't blame God or anyone else. But I tell you what I can do. I can accept what I've done. I can confess that I have sinned. I can recognize that and I can turn to the Lord. And I can receive the forgiveness that He offers through Jesus Christ. We all need a Savior. Every single one of us. We've all sinned. We all need Jesus. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't we understand that? And thus God's grace has made provision for our sin. He's made provision for you. And through Jesus Christ, if you've never received that gift of salvation, forgiveness through Christ, why not now? Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, I want you to do this. I want you to do what James actually says next. In verse 21, he says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive the word of God, submit to it, and be saved today. If we can help you, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.